Now it gives me pleasure to ask Brother Peter to give us the very necessary words of exhortation.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. As always, thank you very much for the warm welcome that you give to myself and my family when we come to join you here at Dudley Queen's Cross. It really is good to be with you at this time as we come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us in the giving of his life. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's more than just the giving of his life. That's a major part of it, don't get me wrong. But it is so much more than that. It's everything that encompasses that giving of his life that gives us such a wonderful example of how we ought to live our lives, how we ought to do the things that we do, both within the ecclesia and those things that we have to take care of outside of ecclesial life as well. There are things that happen outside of ecclesial life, aren't there? After all, wouldn't it be nice if the memorial service could last actually all of those waking hours of our lives? But that's not the case. There are challenges in life beyond that, and the Lord Jesus Christ faced all of those same challenges that we face every day in our lives too. He's not only a wonderful example, he's also an understanding ear, is he not, the Lord? Because he knows what we go through. He understands what it's like to be in this frail frame that we all share as human beings, as brethren and sisters, as ecclesias that make up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, both now, past, and also in the future. And I think there's a lot that we can gain from that that encourages us. So having said all of that, let's put that all into one simple theme that would help us all as individuals, both to focus our hearts and minds on what we're here to do today through the bread and the wine, but also in the coming week, that should the Lord remain away, we don't find ourselves in a situation whereby we're found wanting. Because if I'm absolutely honest with you, brethren and sisters, in the last week, in my mind, although I won't share them with you, I need to share them with the Lord, there are times when I've fallen short. And I dare say I'm not alone in that, and that's also comforting, but nonetheless, I've fallen short of the glory that's been set before me. A week has passed, a week that I now have the opportunity to reflect on, to think about before I partake in these emblems. And how did the Lord find me? What was my walk like? What was your walk like? What direction did you find that you were going in? Where did you find yourselves? What things took place? How did you react to those things that took place? Did we as individuals react in a way that reflected the reaction that the Lord Jesus Christ would have given in that situation? Or was it opposite? I suspect, if truth be told, on so many occasions, it's opposite, isn't it? It's opposite to how the Lord Jesus Christ would react in that situation. Where we find ourselves putting one foot in front of the other, we suddenly find ourselves putting our foot completely in it, to use a phrase, whereby it's completely opposite to that with which the Lord Jesus Christ would done. And even to the point maybe where we could ask the question, I've put myself in this situation, I've put myself in this place, would the Lord Jesus Christ put himself here? But of course, you know, our walk in the truth is so much bigger than that. Come with me into the Colossians reading, where I think there are a few things that we can draw upon that are both encouraging, thought-provoking, and beyond encouraging, can help us to walk accordingly after the Lord Jesus Christ, with that necessary reflection on those things that we've done in the past week since we last gathered in like manner. And when you look at verse 10, you get that usual greeting of the Apostle Paul, where he talks about himself being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and the will of God. And in this particular one, he mentioned Timotheus, our brother, and to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And then you follow these words through, which are all very, very encouraging. And you come down to verse 10, which is equally still encouraging, but it says there that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In the last week, on reflection, have we 100% achieved each of those things that are mentioned there of our brethren and sisters at the Colossae Ecclesia? Have we really, if we're really genuinely honest with ourselves, have we? I don't know your circumstances. That's ultimately your business. That's between you and the Lord. And the same can be said of me. But it's still a valid question, isn't it? If we're going to bring these things up as we reflect on the last week with the Lord, as we approach these emblems and reflect on them as we're supposed to correctly do, well, have we considered all of these things here? Have we achieved that? And certainly if we haven't, then we've got to deal with it. We've got to put things in place that are both realistic so that we can change direction, so that in the next week we can follow more perfectly after the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the challenge, isn't it? To follow after each of those footprints that the Lord Jesus has left in place for us, that we might walk correctly. But in this, in verse 10, where it talks about walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, so that we can be found pleasing, it also brings into that walk that we be found to be fruitful in every good work. What does that mean? What does that really practically mean to us? It's ever so easy to read it on the page, but I would suggest in reality it's far more difficult to achieve. Therein is perhaps one of the greatest things in this challenge of being found to walk worthy after the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be seen to be pleasing, that being fruitful in every good work. Now, I'm stopping there just for a minute, and I'm not forgetting what the rest of the verse says, and indeed what the rest of the chapter says. But just come with me a bit later on in the chapter to verse 21, where it says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled." Yes, we can agree with that through the Lord Jesus Christ we have been reconciled. That's why we're here today, to remember that means of reconciliation, the way in which we are found to be redeemed through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That was the only way in which we could be redeemed, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a process that carries on. Yes, the giving of the Lord's life was once and for all, so that all this could be achieved. But at this moment in time, he's our high priest and mediator, so that on reflection, we can bring to his attention all those things wherein we've erred, where we've got it completely wrong, wherein we've in fact gone back to this state that's brought up here in verse 21. Now, we could go to the 1st of Corinthians, where it brings out a whole list of things that are completely alien to the way that we should be. But, you know, we don't need to, because we don't have to look far, do we, for that list? We just take a long, hard look at ourselves in the mirror, and we realise that in so many ways, our very nature, the way that we would be if there was nothing in place to guide us, those are the things that we lean to naturally. We were all born of the flesh, wherefore we are all sinners. That's why we fall so short. We're made up of them same flesh and bones as Adam and Eve were when sin came into the world in the very beginning. And ever since, there's been a war going on between God's way and man's way. Man's works and God's works. And the challenge for us is, well, which are we going to go after in terms of those fruitful works? Are we going to go after those what are seen to be fruitful works of the world, man's way? Or are we going to try our utmost to follow and walk after the works that bear fruit before the Lord to be found pleasing? Again, all of that's very easy to say for me from the platform, but the reality is somewhat the more challenging. So what does it mean when it says about these works? I think we'd all agree, wouldn't we, that faith is a vital part for us being here today. It was that faith that, whether it be not so long ago or a lot longer ago, that brought us to a knowledge of the truth and made us realise that we needed to act quickly by going through those waters of baptism. We could easily make that mistake of thinking, well, I've gone through the waters of baptism, I'm now saved. But that's the starting point of the process, isn't it? That's where we put off that old man to put on a new man. The trouble is, when we've gone through those waters of baptism, because we're still made up of the same matter, as it were, the flesh and bones that make us the people we are and the individuals we are, it's so easy for us to turn back and walk back in the footsteps of the world, to go after the things of the world rather than those things of the Lord that bear fruit. So what here is really the challenge? Because faith is an all-important thing within what we're talking about here, in terms of how we ought to walk. We could easily go to Hebrews 11, where it talks about faith, and ultimately for me, when I read those first couple of verses, in my mind, and perhaps hopefully rightly, I simplify that down to me, how confident am I about the things that I believe in? How confident am I in these things to the point that I would make every effort, no matter what, to boast abroad all of these things wherever I find myself in life? Or when the opportunity rises, do I shy away and hide and just copy everybody else in the room with me when I'm not in the meeting? More often than not, much to my shame, the latter. When an opportunity was there, I want to hide behind a chair and a cushion and let them all argue amongst themselves, instead of standing up for the things that I should be standing up for. That's me revealed maybe something out of my wardrobe that I know to be true. I look back on my life and I can see so many opportunities when I was overcome by people, when I should have allowed the Lord to work through me, my weakness, to overcome and say, no, I disagree with you. I've got something that's so very special. And they went away having no idea that there was a difference there between their thinking and the thinking that I'd adopted through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come into the Epistle of James and chapter 2, a chapter that we're probably all quite familiar with, it starts off, my brethren, have not the faith of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect for persons. For if there come unto you an assembly, a man with gold rings and goodly apparel, and there came in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye respect to him that weareth the gay clothing or the fine clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, and sit here under my footstools. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? So in that chapter of James, we get this picture painted, don't we, of how we ought to behave, how we ought to, through the Lord Jesus Christ and following after his example, ultimately not judge a book by its cover. That through the Lord Jesus Christ, we find ourselves both rich, poor, well-educated. There'll be some here who have got degrees. There'll be some here, like myself, who haven't got degrees. There'll be others here that specialise in this area. There'll be others here that do this. There'll be others here who, through maybe no fault of their own, are very well respected in the brotherhood. Because don't get me wrong, as Christadelphians, we are guilty of putting people on footstools. They didn't ask to be put on that footstool. It was trying to be fruitful and bear fruit that they've ended up on a footstool. And it's almost a little bit perverse, isn't it, that they've ended up in such a place. Equally, there are brethren who end up in the opposite side through one moment where they just did something daft, and yet they changed direction and turned around, but it's still, oh, remember, they did that, and that was terrible. That was awful what they did, and nobody lets go of it. So let's not kid ourselves. In terms of the works that we ought to be doing and what goes on as brethren and sisters in reality, it's very much like what's painted in this picture here in the Epistle of James, which goes on to say, as we go towards verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? We'd all agree that we've got faith. That's why we are here today. That we have confidence in these things that are promised in the Word of God. That's why we're having the subject that we're having this evening. Because we want our friends who are unaware of this to please come in. We would pray that our Heavenly Father would call a couple this evening who will come into the meeting to hear what we've got to say about it. Now that might not be the case. But we're making ourselves available. There's no argument about that faith that we've got. But what about the works? What about the way that we reflect on those things about us? Do we become judgmental of those things that we find? We do, don't we? How can we possibly bear fruit if we're that way minded? The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't that way minded, because if he had have been, he wouldn't have spent time with the likes of the woman of Samaria. Just a quick example that pops to mind. Because as a Jewish man, there is no way that he would have mixed with a person from Samaria. It was seen to be the wrong thing to do in society at that time. And yet he did. He didn't judge the book by its cover. He didn't care about all those other things that people said. All he cared about was bearing fruit in the Lord. And time again, that's just one. I'm sure examples have popped into mind for yourselves, whereby the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the example of how to bear fruit, and that's just one example. But let's not forget, if it wasn't for the chapter divisions, we might lose sight of one very important feature here in James chapter 2. Because here's the trouble, you know, you get a chapter in the reading like today, you start at the beginning of the chapter and you get to the end of it. How often do you read the bit before the chapter and a bit after to see if there's anything that connects, that brings it together? Because sometimes our daily readings don't always follow on, and the chapter divisions to me sometimes seem to be in an inappropriate place, but maybe I'm missing the point. That said, on a positive note, they do help us to find our way around the Word of God rather easily. I appreciate that. But in James chapter 1 and verse 27, it tells us another important part that makes up these works that bear fruit. We would all agree, without failing, we should never judge a book by its cover, but that we've got important works to do, and that faith without works is just worthless. It's got no perceived value in the eyes of the Lord. The two go hand in hand. But there is another side to this, like there is with everything, because in verse 27, again, words that we are all the more than too familiar with, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Do we? Do we really achieve those things? Because again, time and time again, we can find such like examples, not only in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did in his ministry, but also in the characters that pointed so perfectly towards the Lord Jesus Christ in those examples that we find in the Old Testament again. For example, when the Hebrew word for welfare is used in terms of Joseph, when he's going, just before they sell him into slavery, and his father, go and see if it's well with thy brethren. That's that Hebrew word for welfare. And so he goes off, but not just because his father's told him, but because he actually wants to. He's concerned about the ecclesia at that time, his brethren. And he goes down to where they should have been in Shechem to find, as we all know, that they weren't there. There was one well in Shechem, funnily enough, the very same well where Jesus met with the woman of Samaria. Hope you can see my loose connection there in all of this. And so he goes down to Shechem and they're not there. Still being concerned about the welfare of his brethren, he then meets upon a man, and the word that used there seems to imply that this person that meets Joseph to tell him that his brethren are down in Dothan was in fact an angel. in the appearance of a man. Now, that's just a suggestion I put to you because of the Hebrew wording that's used there. So this man appears there, and he says, well, no, your brethren are down in Shechem. Interestingly enough, by the time... Sorry, I said Shechem then, didn't I? I should have said Dothan. By the time from where he was with his father, he's travelled to Shechem and then down to Dothan, he's travelled 3 days to find out about the welfare of his brethren. You take the time to put it together. It's a Bible class subject, so I'm not going to bore you with the ins and outs of it. But if you spend a little bit of time looking at that, like a Bible class study, you will see that it's a three-day journey on foot that Joseph undertook. It wasn't just a case of popping out to the shops to get things for people to make sure they were okay. It was a three-day journey undertook for the welfare of his brethren. Faith with works. It's never easy. I think another side to this from a practical point of view, and I'm guilty of this, sometimes maybe we spend time waiting for permission to do something within the ecclesia. Instead of just seeing something and actually going, okay, I might get it in the net for this, but to me it just seems like the right thing to do. Maybe it's the British stiff upper lip, I don't know. But sometimes there are just things to do. Do you ever find yourself, oh, I've got a spare bit of time. Oh, there's that sister. Maybe I could go and see them and see if they'd like to do the readings. Not to force it upon them, but see if they'd like to do the readings. I'm going to give you an example. Now, some here will remember Hazel Stevens. Now, if you don't know who Hazel Stevens was, she was my mother. She passed away in 1998. She had a terrible condition called Friedreich's ataxia. And so actually when she passed away, wrongly or rightly, for us as a family, although we were upset, it was like a relief. And one of the greatest blessings that we had as a family was the fact that she's a sister. You're all going to get to meet her in the kingdom, Hazel Stevens. She spent her life in a wheelchair. Well, I never saw her walk anyway, as her son. Can't wait for the kingdom. I'm going to see her leap like the unharmed deer. She's going to leap for joy when her legs work, but also because she's with the Lord Jesus. And I can remember a time when I was a child in Rugeley. And there was a brother who is very, very well known. And I'm not going to say his name because he wouldn't want me to put him on a pedestal. And also, I've heard other people have a go at said brother because sometimes his opinions, with a little glint in his eyes, would be put across in a way to get people thinking. I'm still not going to tell you his name. But he could be a little bit naughty from the platform from time to time. But he was still well respected. Now, in a recent argument that came up with an older brother and some younger brother with regards to this brother was to the point where it was said, he said this and he said this and he said this, and that was completely out of order. He should never have said, we should have took him into hand and we never did. And this older brother rightly said, well, did you realise that this brother used to get up every day when he'd got a disabled wife and he'd go round... After taking care of the needs at home, he would go round and see all the other elderly brethren and sisters in the meeting that he belonged to. That included, on one day, my mum, who lived nowhere near to where this brother was from. His eyesight was so bad at the time, he wasn't fit to drive a car, so we got another brother to come over and give him a lift to our house. And he came in and he says, Hazel, and I can remember this as plain as the daylight that's here today, would you like me to do one of the readings with you? And her face just lit up with joy. And there she was in bed with Legionnaire's disease. How she ever overcame that, I will never know. And this brother came all the way to... He arranged and did things that he didn't have to do. He didn't ask permission. He just did it. He saw the need and he got on with it. And much to my shame, I'm realising I've failed time and time again. An opportunity has passed me by to go and make another brother or a sister's day. Not to force it upon them, but to show up and say, is it okay? Are you all right? Not asking permission. Would you like me to come in and do a reading with you? Because I know you're struggling at the minute. Would it help you? Something that simple. And as far as I can remember, after that, Mum couldn't actually physically go to the bookshelf and pick up a Bible for herself because of the illness that she had. So it made it all the more special. And it's always stuck with me as I've grown up. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions. But the other side of this is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So where do our footsteps take us? I would suggest to you that if we make ourselves too busy doing the faith and the works, we won't have time to put our feet in the wrong places. And I reckon it probably becomes fun. It probably becomes encouraging to know that you've helped somebody. Because it is nice to give, isn't it? It is rewarding to give. We don't always realise it until we do it, till we go out of ourselves expecting nothing back. Because that's another part of this, isn't it? To expect nothing back in return, but just to give freely. Well, if you're still not convinced, just turn over a few more pages and come with me into the Epistle of Peter. And as we come into the first Epistle of Peter, we get that lovely bit, don't we, in James chapter 2. Well, this marvellous bit. I mean, chapter 1, you've got about verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our faith, it's useless without works. Our faith is tried. But it needs the works as well. That's the thing that helps us to overcome. That's the very thing that keeps us encouraged. That's the very thing that keeps our faith in a place where it should be. And to my mind, it seems to be one of the facets that helps us to walk correctly before the Lord Jesus Christ and to remain unspotted. And then in chapter 2, we get these lively stones. We're supposed to be busy. In chapter 2 there, from verses 5... down to verses 9. To me, it seems to me that spiritually we get a picture whereby we're lively stones and we've been taken out of a quarry that represents the world at large. And some of those stones in that quarry are no use to our Heavenly Father. But for some reason, in the calling of us as brethren and sisters, he's seen a use to us. And yes, we've got rough edges. So he starts working on us, knocking off those rough edges. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we're found to be the perfect shape and the perfect size for the temple site. So that we can be put in place, a lively priesthood, a lively bunch of stones, to make that building unto glory to our Heavenly Father, who once everything's put where it should be in place, can dwell with us. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? We spend so much time talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ that we forget that at the end of that process, when there is no more sin and death in the world and there is no more mortal condition in this world, that the Lord Jesus Christ will give that power over to God and God will dwell with us. And yet God hasn't stopped working at any point during our history to make these lively stones that they might be built up ready for that time. And isn't it interesting with that in mind that it then comes on to verse 21 where it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. We're going to be remembering that shortly through the bread and through the wine. That suffering, that pain that the Lord Jesus Christ went through for us. It's like he, through that suffering, through that living sacrifice, he came with the faith and with the works. Here's the work. Without this work, the faith is useless. Without this, that we remember through the bread and the wine, that faith would have been of none effect. The Lord Jesus Christ at any point could have said, no, I'm not going to do it. But freely he gave his life for us. He set us an example of putting our brethren and sisters before ourselves because he put the ecclesia before himself. That's what being a living sacrifice is. That's what it really means when it talks about bringing these faith and works together. And we shouldn't forget that it goes on in this verse to say, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So I would suggest that Not only is it right that we reflect on the things that happened in the past week whereby we have fallen short of this example of sacrificing ourselves and putting faith and works into place in the last week, but also in the coming week, that if the Lord should remain away and this coming week isn't the time when the Lord Jesus Christ might return, we hope it is, but we don't know. And it's a good thing we don't know. And just on a little side issue, having said that, if we knew when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to return, would you be like me? Because I'm going to tell you something else about me. I do everything at the last minute. You might have guessed that already, but I am what my friend calls at work, lastminute.com. And I'm very much that way. And if I knew the date and the time in which the Lord Jesus Christ was going to return, I'd go, well, I'll worry about it a couple of hours beforehand. I'll do what I want in the meantime, because those couple of hours beforehand, that's when I can put everything right that I've done wrong in the rest of the time. It's true, isn't it? And it's probably one of my worst attributes. I admit it openly. I drive my accountant mad. He gets the accounts at the last minute every year. Drive him absolutely barmy. So, with that in mind, having put that idea in that we've got to reflect on the last week, what about those footsteps in the coming week? If the Lord does remain away, given that we don't know when the Lord Jesus is going to return, what about that coming week? Are we going to fill it with faith without works? Or are we going to fill it with faith with works? And I think that last sentence there hopefully really summarises everything that's in this exhortation today with regards to the walk that we should undertake. You see, it's ever so easy to have a walk with just faith, isn't it? But with works, that's a real challenge. It's a challenge that I'm going to set myself, but it's a challenge that I think rightly we ought to set each other, that we look to have these faith and works, that we put them into place, that we don't just wait for permission to do things that would help another brother or a sister in the truth. We could maybe go a step further. There could be somebody locally to you who you know things aren't easy for, and despite the fact that they're not a brother and sister, why should that example just stop within the fold of the ecclesia? There are things that we can do beyond that. And wouldn't it be wonderful that as a result of that, they then said, well, why have you done this? Well, because the Lord Jesus, who I believe in, would have done this himself if he was here now. Maybe that'll lead to other questions. Who knows? But it's only about others knowing what we're about that they can come to a knowledge of this. Because I suppose that's another thing. Do we wait for an organised campaign? Or do we just keep having our own little campaigns whereby we have faith and works in place to live and bear fruit like our Lord requires of us, that we might be found to be pleasing? Thank you.